the other day. He's just got back from India and Sri Lanka. And he was saying the things that he saw, the miracles that he saw, were so amazing. He's never seen anything like it. And he preaches abroad a lot. And I commented to him and said, you know, isn't it amazing how as preachers we can go abroad and see God doing great things, and we come back to this country and we sometimes think, why not here, Lord? Because it seems to be much slower here in the working of the Holy Spirit. So we want to see God doing new things, great things here as well. Okay, so we're going to read from God's Word. We're going to read from Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 11 to 13. I'll be referring to some other verses later, but we'll start with these verses. And if we put the first slide up, just so that we've got it there, it'd be really helpful. Thank you. Okay. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Great passage, and I thought it was a particularly appropriate passage. We've been celebrating the fourth anniversary of having Brian here as your pastor. The World's Strongest Man was touring with his show. For his finale, he would take an orange, squeeze all the juice out of it, and then offer £1,000 to anyone in the audience who can get another drop of juice from it. Time after time, men came forward, but squeeze as they might, none could do it. Then one evening, a skinny old man came forward to meet the challenge. The crowd laughed at the idea that he could squeeze any more juice than the strongest man. He calmly took the orange, put it between his palms, and to the crowd's amazement, out came a single drop of juice. Handing over the £1,000, the stunned strongman couldn't resist asking the old man what he did for a living. He said, "I'm the treasurer for my local Baptist church." Two men were shipwrecked on a desert island. The minute they were on the island, one of them started screaming and yelling, "We're gonna die! We're gonna die! There's no food, there's no water, we're gonna die!" The second man was propped up against a palm tree and acted so calmly it drove the first man crazy. "Don't you understand?" he said, "We're gonna die!" The second man replied, "You don't understand. I make £100,000 a week." The first man looked quite dumbfounded and asked, "What difference did that make? We're on an island with no food and no water. We're going to die." The second man answered, "You just don't get it, do you? I make £100,000 a week, and I tithe 10% of that to the church. My pastor will find me." Now, getting gifts for the church can be hard work. Getting gifts for the church can be hard work. But the one who gives most generously to the church is God himself. He gives good gifts to his people, to his church. Now, of course, there are some men who mistakenly think of themselves as God's gift to women. God, however, gives good gifts to the church. we've just read from Ephesians chapter 4, he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ might be built up. You see, it's God who gives gifts to us, and often those gifts are wrapped up in human flesh. Just as Jesus was God's ultimate gift, wrapped up in human flesh, we are gifts to each other. And God gives gifts to the church. Brian is a gift to you. God's gift wrapped up in human flesh. Now, he does it for a reason. He gives gifts to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. In 1 Corinthians 14 it says, "But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging and comfort." Strengthening, encouraging and comfort. If that's a bit of a mouthful, just remember it as to build up, buck up and cheer up. Okay? To build up, buck up and cheer up the church. See, in that list, and there's a lot of people who do a lot of talking nowadays about the fivefold ministry of the church that we've just read about. I don't think it is a fivefold thing. I think it's a spectrum. Because whenever Paul talks about the gifts of the Spirit, he always presents us with a different part of the spectrum. It's like there's this whole rainbow of gifts, and he says, well, there's that one, there's that one, there's that one, there's that one. And he's doing that with this. He's saying, look, you know, God's given all these masses of gifts to the church, and that includes, you know, evangelists and prophets and pastors, and, you know, and it's all that. And even, you know, St. David's Day, David is an example, because David didn't quite fit into any of those categories because he was a prophet and a teacher. So you couldn't have put him down as, well, David was a whatever, because he had different gifts. God gives his gifts and wraps them up in flesh. But they don't all look different. At this point, Brian's thinking, hallelujah, I don't look like Stuart. Okay. We don't look the same. He has gifts. Ephesians and Corinthians, like the majority of his letters, was written by Paul to a church. So it wasn't primarily to be read individually, but corporately. It should be understood corporately. What Paul is saying, he's saying to the church, not to just one person. Now, we live in a very interesting age because we've kind of done some funny things to our understanding of who we are as people. Now, if I can explain that, if we go to the next slide, please. Stages of development. This is human development. We're a little bit of sociology now. Okay. The first stage of human development is, hit the button, dependence. Hit the button again. We come into this world as very dependent babies. Yeah? One of my sons has just had his first child. And so he and his wife are rejoicing in little Isla at the moment. And she's lovely, but she's totally dependent. She has to be looked after. Yeah? That's how we come into the world. We need to be fed at one end and wiped at the other. That's the way it works. But then we grow up, and we go on to the next stage. And the next stage is independence. And hit the button there. It's that Kevin bit, you know. We're trying to stand on our own two feet and be independent. And it's a stage of development, but it's not the goal of development. The next stage is interdependency, and it's when we understand that no man is an island, that we need each other. And in Christian terms, we are a body. We need each other. Every one of us is a part of who we are. But we live in a society that is very against that. We live in a society that tells everybody to stand on their own two feet. You know, I would look back and say the Thatcherite 80s were a prime example of that. You know, and it's created a society of very lonely people because they all think they've got to go it alone. That's an immature stage. It's such an immature stage, and yet everybody wants to be a teenager. You know, half the clothing in the shops is designed to help people who are a lot older look as if they're still teenagers. You know? Because the teenage part of life is having some resources but no responsibilities. And that's what people want to be. And it's immaturity. We need each other. We need to be there for each other. So interdependency is maturity. See, the New Testament doesn't know anything about Lone Ranger Christians. Who was that masked man? Christians are part of the body of Christ, or they're not Christians. It's like I sometimes come across churches that think they are independent churches. They're not. They're either part of the body of Christ or they're a cult. You know? So therefore, we work together. Paul, he travelled with his companions. And he was at his lowest emotionally and spiritually when he went on for a while without them. He goes off on a journey, gets there before his companions, and you find he really starts to struggle. Because even Paul, who we think of as being this great super Christian, needed his brothers and sisters in ministry. We need one another. We live in this age of individualism, and sadly it gets reflected in the church. The Christians start to think they can exist on their own. I remember a wonderful story back in the days, wouldn't be accepted nowadays because of, you know, we must care for the environment, we shouldn't burn coal. But a pastor went to visit a guy who hadn't been in church for a long time. And he went there, and the guy was sitting there by his fireside, nice cold fire burning. And the pastor said, "Well, you haven't been for a while," said, "I know, it's a bit of a struggle, I can't be bothered, you know, I feel a bit estranged from all now." And, you know, and the pastor said, "But don't you feel kind of you're spiritually, you're struggling?" "Well, yeah, I am, I suppose." So he said, "What?" He said, "Look at the fireplace. The coals that fall out of the fireplace into the hearth very quickly go black and cold. The ones that are still in the fire are burning red hot. Get back in the fire, mate." Well, that's what we need, isn't it? We need fellowship. We need to be together. We need to be built up together in Christ. Sometimes I come across people running around as if Jesus put his church here as some sort of pick and mix to satisfy our consumerist requirements. It's not what it's supposed to be about. Particularly for us as Baptists. Because as Baptists, we believe in the priesthood of all believers. And they are Galatians 3:26. "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And then 1 Peter 2:9, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God." Amen?
Yes.
Yeah, this is great. You see, we are not dependent on some sort of clerical hierarchy. I love that quote. It's not that I don't believe in having clergy in the church, I simply don't believe in having laity. You are a priest if you belong to Jesus. You are part of this holy nation. You are a minister. You are a saint of God. We talk about St. David's Day today. Every true believer who is seeking to follow Jesus is a saint, not made so by the Pope, but made so by Jesus. And so it is together that we need each other. It is together that we live together. We work this out together as the priesthood of all believers. We're all ministers. The word priest, by the way, the Pope is the pontiff. Okay. The word pontiff comes from the Latin pons. The word pons means bridge. So the Pope is the bridge. Except if you're a priest, you're a bridge. You're a bridge. You're a bridge between God and his world. You have a role to play in helping people find their way to God over that bridge that is your life and your collective life as a church. Now, I was at Runnymede come back to that in a moment.
Okay.
We've read that we are to be helping one another, that the job of the minister, and therefore of all of us, is to build up the body of Christ, to support each other, to feed each other, to help each other. I like my food. It's Lent at the moment, so we've decided we're going to have meat once a week, which is on a Sunday, so I'm looking forward to my Sunday dinner when I get home. But we're giving up meat for Lent, and which is far harder for me than giving up chocolate, I can assure you. But the point is, you see, that as Christians, and as anybody, you know, I thank God for food, for all its wonderful variety, for the flavours, even for cake. But if I eat too much without exercise, I get fat. If I'm allowed to use the F word in these politically correct days. The problem is there can be too many obese Christians. By that I mean they have eaten and eaten and never used the calories that they've taken in. They come to church and they are fed from God's word week by week, but they never do anything with the calories they take in. They end up in rows of, as Amy Grant called them, big fat babies, because they've never developed. They just fade. They just feed. And so many Christians just end up like that. In fact, Milton Jones, if you go to the next picture, Milton Jones, thank you, said some Christians, you know Milton Jones, Italian, the comedian? You don't know, but he's a wonderful Christian. And he said, some Christians are like a large, immobile man in a football shirt who's always shouting about what the team should be doing, but would be horrified to have to kick a ball himself. Yeah. And I go around the churches, 150-something churches, and I meet a lot of people, sadly, who like to sit on the sidelines and tell other people in the church what they should be doing when they're not doing anything themselves. I was at Runnymede for the 800th celebration of the sealing of Magna Carta. And that was a great occasion. The Queen was there, and several members of the royal family, people had come over from America, and it was good to be there and be part of that. A really exciting day. Of course, Magna Carta, from a Baptist point of view, is a particularly interesting document, because it was written by Archbishop Stephen, and he based it on the Bible. And it's now the basis of law in this country and in America and in quite a few other countries as well. And of course, the big thing about Magna Carta, more than anything else, was he said the king is not above the law. Everybody is answerable to the law. Someone needs to tell Donald Trump that their law is also based on Magna Carta and the president is not above the law, even if he's got a few lawyers who seem to think differently. Okay. Anyway, Magna Carta. I wonder if you know who David Montenegro is. Anybody ever heard of David Montenegro? I see, I didn't think you would have heard of David Montenegro. To give him his full title, Squadron Leader David Montenegro. He is the leader, lead pilot of the Red Arrows. Okay? There we go. And they flew over, they did a fly past at the celebrations at Runnymede. You see, when he and the rest fly past, you're not drawn to him, you're drawn to the effect that they leave behind. The red, white, and blue that streaks across the sky. Individualistic Christians often seek to draw attention to themselves rather than the effect of the Holy Spirit being at work in their lives. And the Spirit is at work to draw our attention to Jesus. So do our lives do that? I would like it to be said of me one day when I'm gone, not he was a great guy, but Jesus did great things in me. That my life somehow was used by God to influence other people. to see other people become Christians, for this country to be a better place because God put me here. But not so that I get glory, but that Jesus gets glory. So that's why you don't know who David Montenegro is, but you know the effect when he goes past. Yeah, I want people to see the effect of the work of the Spirit when I go past, rather than worrying about me and what I do or might be. Brian, you are called and given to the church as a gift. And I can stand here today and look and see your ministry not only here, but in other places as well. But unlike those who think they're God's gift to women, you are God's gift to the church, and you are a servant. I was in South Africa. I spent 2 months living in the back townships in South Africa, and learned a lot through doing that, because apartheid was still in place. So I was often the only white face in the whole community. But I was talking to Dr. Coggan. Now, some of you may remember Dr. Coggan, who was the Archbishop of Canterbury. And we were talking about Africa, and he'd been to a big gathering in East Africa. And while he was there, it was a big Anglican thing. You know, lots of all the Anglican communions, so lots of these important dignitaries were there, and they were all being introduced one after the other. Yeah, this is the Reverend so-and-so. This is the very Reverend so-and-so. This is the right Reverend so-and-so. This is Reverend so-and-so, His Grace, the Bishop of. Now, the names, the titles are getting longer and longer until they went to introduce the very Reverend Lord Dr. Coggan, Archbishop of Canterbury, and all the rest of it. And he just stood up and said, stop. There's only one title that I want. There's only one title that any Christian should want, and that is servant of Jesus. And we have to remember that in all our ministries in this church, we're called to be servants of Jesus, to serve Him and His church. Now, I see time's going, and I don't want to keep you for too long. So let me, you see, if we're all in this together, and we're all called to ministry, and some have particular wrappings of ministry like this, but every one of us is actually called to play our part. I meet people who sometimes say, but I can't. I'm too small. I'm too insignificant. I'm not gifted. I haven't been to theological college. I haven't done this, that, and the next thing. No. But actually, God's called you. I have a deacon in a church. By the way, the word deacon means servant, which I always think is quite strange when people don't realise that they are called to serve the church, but they want to have a title in the church and be a deacon. No. This particular deacon said to me one day, he said, God's never given me any gifts. I said, you're calling God a liar. Because God gives gifts to all of us. And therefore we need to discover those gifts and use those gifts in His purpose. But if you think you're too small to make a difference, you've never been in bed with a mosquito.
I'm going to follow this next week.
Wherever God has placed you, He has placed you with your gifts. He's placed you there for a reason. You are not insignificant. You are a member of the royal priesthood. You are part of His holy nation. Therefore, He's put you there and He's gifted you there to make a difference. That might be the difference that it makes in your family. It might be the difference it makes in the workplace. It might make the difference of using the gifts that you've got in the life of the church. It might be the difference that you make because of your stance on ecological things. It might be the difference that you can make by eating less meat. But it could also mean the difference that you can make because you're there in the name of Jesus Christ to make a difference. But surely, God does revival in other parts of the world, not here. God does great things through other people, not me. Well, let's meet some people from the Bible who might have said just that same thing. Moses stuttered. David's armour didn't fit. John Mark was undependable. Hosea married a prostitute. Amos only had experience as a fig tree pruner. Jacob was a liar. David had an affair. Solomon had too much money. Abraham was too old. Timothy had ulcers. Joseph was a nuisance. Paul was ugly. Peter was a coward. Lazarus was dead. John was self-righteous, Jesus was homeless, Naomi was a widow, Jonah was disobedient, Miriam was a gossip, Gideon and Thomas were doubters, Jeremiah was suicidal, Elijah suffered from depression, Paul was a murderer, so was Moses, not to mention David. John the Baptist dressed funny, Martha was a worrywart, Samson needed a haircut, Noah had a drinking problem, Moses had a short fuse, Zacchaeus was just very short. David was only a teenager, so was Mary, the mother of Jesus, so was Daniel, and so were many others who were used by God. So what's your excuse? Fortunately, God doesn't require a job interview for his ministry. He doesn't do background checks or ask for references. He doesn't care what your qualifications are. The fact is, no one is qualified to serve God. If you think you're qualified, you'll probably fail. God calls unqualified people because the only way they can be successful in their ministry is to depend completely on him. As God told Moses, "Now go, I will help you speak and teach you what to say." So Brian, on this 4th anniversary, you are called and given to the church as a gift. That doesn't mean you're called to do everything. You are to be part of the team and to equip others for the work of the kingdom. You are a gift. You are an equipper. You are a servant. You will always be a learner, for that is what the disciple is. And if I say that to Brian, I'm saying it to everyone. Amen.